Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, Whom Have You Believed? So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Our first scripture lesson this morning is from the Apostle James, long believed to be the half-brother of Christ and the revered leader of the growing church in Jerusalem. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And our second reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do you people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you once again for these moments that we share. I pray now, Lord, that the words of my mouth and that the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a saying that I remember from my grade school cafeteria. It was a beautiful poster that said, "You are what you eat." And I don't know if you were in school in the 90s, you know, raise your hands. There are a few of you there. Yep, there we go. Probably remember it was a picture of a boy eating a hot dog that was turning into a hot dog. And we were having hot dogs that day, too. There's another quote from Gandhi. It says, "Watch your thoughts, for they become words. Watch your words, for they become actions. Watch your actions, for they become habits. Watch your habits, for they become character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny." And then ultimately, Scripture says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, each of these sayings is saying essentially the same thing, that whatever you put into your soul, the things that you entertain yourself with, what you spend time thinking about, or even the people that you spend time with, ultimately is what is forming you in a way that sometimes you don't even know or understand. As I thought about my last sermon here at Tab, I kept going back to this powerful exchange between Jesus and Peter, where Jesus says, "Peter, who do people say that I am?" And Peter says, "Well, some have said that you're John the Baptist, others have said that you're Elijah, and then some say that you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Now, each one of these was not a bad descriptor of Jesus. John the Baptizer proclaimed the necessity of the forgiveness of sins. Elijah was the prophet that was to make the heart ready to receive the gospel, and Jeremiah was the prophet who warned that sin and injustice had both present and eternal consequences. Now, Jesus was every one of these, but not exclusively. So who am I? Who do you say that I am? As I thought about my time at TAB, I thought about how much this church has formed me, how this congregation has been the embodiment of Jesus Christ with its speech, with its action, and with its work together. It's hard to believe it, but we have walked alongside one another for 12 years. And in that process, we have been changed, we have been formed, and hopefully for the better. But my understanding of Jesus is not the same when I first came. It has expanded and it has matured. So that if people ask me, who do you say that Jesus is? Whom have you believed in your life? I can say with confidence that the Holy Spirit has been at work in this congregation to help me see Jesus primarily in two ways that I had not seen him before, or perhaps understand Jesus in a way that I hadn't understood him before either. And the first is that Jesus calls us to mission. The gospel teaches us that what we do for the least of these, we do it as unto the Lord. In fact, the scripture verse is etched right here. At TAB, I came to realize that the word do and the words least of these had a new meaning. You know, of all of our ministries here, the open door, tutoring, recreation program. And if you dig back even further into the history of this church, there's been a lot of doing in this congregation. And it's always been born out of a conviction birthed out of Scripture that God calls us to serve, but also the conviction that if TAB did not step up when the surrounding churches were leaving, then any semblance of the gospel witness would fade. I have learned that we can only do the work of the gospel if it's born out of Scripture and prayer. I've also seen a change over time of what we meant when we said the least of these. And I realized that when I first came here, I didn't consider myself to be one of the least of these. I thought the least of these were those out there, those surrounding us. But I have seen that that reality is very far from the truth. You see, one of the things that I know is that we are all not very far from losing the very things that we treasure and that we build our security upon. I have seen some of you, your health being taken away from you, what felt like almost overnight. I've seen some of you lose a good job disappear in a cut or a layoff, and then you can't find employment for a very long time. I've seen some of you have children that you thought would always be close now become distant and bitter. And I've seen marriages that at one time I thought were stable have now become a grind to endure. Maybe in the past we thought the least of these were those that were economically different or racially different from us. But you have taught me that that is not the case at all. The truth is, we are all the least of these. And Scripture tells us why we're all the least of these. It says, because all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, and we're all in need of salvation. The world loves to give us structures and categories. That's the way of the world. And as long as we keep to the way of the world, we'll always believe that we're not the least of these. But you taught me to not be limited in that. We are the least of these. We are the ones that are in need of God's grace. All of us. Why? Because you could lose it all, even today. Absolutely. And no one is immune from that. So if we're called to do something, and if we're called to do for the least of these, then what have I learned here? I've learned that all of us here at TAB are called to do something for the kingdom of God. And I've seen that through your lives and through your witness. You see, I now know that it's not always easy to follow the Lord. Sometimes he has to move you and plant you elsewhere, like in Orlando, Florida, where it was stinking hot this week. But I've also learned this too. Life is way too short to not take the risks and to see what new adventures God has for you. When I was younger, I used to read the scripture verse and I didn't understand what it meant. I thought it was just beautiful poetry. But as I get older, I recognize something different. And that is this: you are but a vapor that appears and disappears. Life is really short. Jonathan Edwards once said, of all the things that humanity loses on this side of eternity, it's not health, it's not money, it's not possessions, it's time, and you can't ever get it back. I say this because I know, because the time is short for all of us, that doing something for God is scary, it is uncomfortable, and sometimes it's not what you thought it would be. I remember a few years ago, there was a member of our church who ended up taking a different job. By all means and standards, it would be considered a demotion. Lower pay, longer hours, more difficult people to be dealing with. And I remember talking to them, and they said, you know, this is not a demotion. It's a promotion. And I said, what do you mean by that? They said, do you think that wherever the Lord calls you, it's just going to be easy? Do you think that this life of faith bears no sacrifice whatsoever? And I got what he was saying. To follow after Jesus requires us to sacrifice something. It costs you something. You see, if the gospel was really that easy, if it was just so simple, then everybody would be doing something for the kingdom of God. But even Jesus recognizes that you have to count the cost. There is quite a bit that goes into this life. In fact, he says, pray therefore for the Lord of the harvest that he may send more workers out into the vineyard. It's like even Jesus knows not every human heart will be capable or able to sacrifice something. But yet, this is also the very paradox of the Christian life, that if you want to follow God, if you want to be within God's call, if you want to be used mightily by him, it will absolutely 100% cost you something. It will sacrifice your life. It will be uncomfortable. It may require you to pick up and move. But I have learned from you that the call is very important. The call is greater than anything you'll ever do. One thing that people will say to me is they say, wow, you'll get to do all these fun things when you head down to your church, and you'll get to grow it, you'll get to preach all the time, and you'll get to run a meeting, you'll get to tell people what to do. And I say, yeah, those things will be fun, I'm sure. But the truth is, you've also reminded me of this. You're called to be a pastor. Friends, whatever may come my way or your way, the call will always sustain you. When I was a young child, must have been under 10 years old, I imagine. Never shared this story with anybody. We used to live in a two-story house, and we kind of lived in the attic. It had been finished, of course. We had come back, I think, from a trip to El Salvador, and I had a kind of a picture of Jesus. I was so young, I didn't know what Jesus looked like. And I remember bowing down, or kneeling down, and just praying to Jesus that day. And it was probably the first time in my life that I ever heard Jesus say, "You'll do something for me in the church." I was so young, I had no idea what that meant. But I always remember that moment. Now, throughout my life, I have tried to run away from that call. I think sometimes my family has even discouraged parts of it that might have been too risky. But the truth is, that call has always sustained me. No matter where I go or what I do in my life, I know this one thing. When I was 10 years old, God set me apart. And that's my challenge for you as well. I believe that everyone in this room is called to do something. But primarily, it's not the something that I'm concerned about as much as the call. You are all called. I don't know what that means for you. For a majority of you, that calling will take place where you work. God has placed you there specifically. For some of you, it will be in something else, absolutely different, or a ministry of this church. But whatever it is, I want you to recognize and know, because God loves you so much, because you have shown this to me, I want to just mirror it back to you. You are called to do something for God's kingdom. And that call will sustain you and it will guide you. Now, the second part of the conversation between Peter and James follows. It says, Jesus responds back to Peter. He says, "Peter, you have been formed by your community. You've been formed by all of these people around you. Some have said that I'm John the Baptist, others Elijah, others in Jeremiah. But you, Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do you think I am? Whom have you believed after all these years of walking with me?" And Peter responds, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And then Jesus responds, probably with joy and a smile in his heart, "Yes, you are truly blessed and full of joy, because this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." And then he does something interesting. He commissions Peter for ministry. The second truth that I've learned at TAB is that not only are we called to mission, but that mission to follow Jesus will always lead you to other people, and that you need to expect miracles. I love what James writes. He says, "Are any among you sick, cheerful? Are any among you sick? Call on the elders of the church. Are any of you sick? May the Lord raise them up. Have any of you committed sins? May God forgive you. May you confess your sins to one another." James is painting a picture of what the church functions and looks like. And you have shown me that over 12 years. Intimately, I've seen it personally. This will sound weird for me to say today, but ministry changes you. What you learn in seminary does not prepare you at all for what is ahead in the church. When you're trained in seminary, you're trained primarily to teach a sermon and perhaps do a little bit of administration work. But then you get into a church like I did 12 years ago, and I realize, oh my gosh, I have to deal with people every day. Like, real people. And it's not even that, but then you also realize that as soon as you step into the church, you are bombarded with the immediate needs of a congregation. But you also realize there are sins in a congregation as well. So you build thick skin real quick, and you realize for all the glorious things you read about the church, all of its grace and all of its mercy, and you realize you've just landed in a ship with a bunch of sinners just like you. You're in among people who need grace, people who are on their way to sanctification. That was humbling for me the first few years. I don't know why. I think maybe an expectation that people have about church is that they're perfect or that there's nothing wrong in them. John always says, if you find that church, make sure you never go to it so you don't mess it up. But that's the truth. When I came here, I found that I was one of you, and you were like me. You were people that had been broken. You were people that had sinned. You were people that had secrets. You were people that shed tears and grieved. You were people that shared joys, had baptism and weddings and funerals. I learned here that the call to ministry always leads you to people. It always leads you to people. That's why this verse from James is very profoundly moving and meaningful to me. If you want to serve God, if you want to serve Jesus, you can only do it in others. And I think Jesus makes this purposeful, that a life of faith can only find its fulfillment and its joy and its meaning in other people. Believe me, I know you. You're a messy group of people. You are. But I love you. The truth is that it's only when you throw yourself and integrate yourself with people and with others, with all of their failures, with all of their longings, with all of their everythings that they bring, but also their prayers and their faith, that you find real life. You see, there is a lie that our culture tells us, that if you want the good life, the real good life, you make a lot of money, you build security for yourself, and at all costs, you fight like heck to make sure it's never taken away from you. For some of us, as I say that, you're kind of thinking like, and that's not the good life? It's not. You see, the gospel tells us that if we build our lives on temporary things, love what Jesus said one time to a rich young man. He says, these things will rust. They'll turn into nothing at the end of the day. Plus, he says, can't take your gold with you, can you? But Jesus says something different. He says, if you want to live a meaningful life, you have to spend it on others. You have to spend it on others. And that's what I understand now about the call. You see, the call will always cost you something. It will always be a sacrifice, whether it's a financial, a moving, whatever it might be. There's a sacrifice to following Jesus. But that call will always lead you to someone that is in deep need, or someone that just needs a friend and a partner alongside them. And as I think about what you have taught me that the good life is that very thing, to walk alongside you through every one of your valleys, through every one of your mountaintops, and you have shown to me that if I spend my life with you and you spend your life with me, we find true life and true joy. So who am I believed? Who is Jesus Christ to me today? I can say that after 12 years, it has been that we have been called to serve one another and to serve those that aren't even in this room. I want you to know from the bottom of my heart how much all of you have meant to me these past 12 years. This church has been a family to me in ways that you would never know and imagine. This church has formed me, it has shaped me. I go forward now into my new ministry with a great assurance and affirmation that the work that God called this congregation to do 12 years ago was met and fulfilled. I can only say, once again, thank you. Y'all have meant the world to me. and I have been blessed by this. But this is not about me. It's about Christ. My life is just but an example of what Tab is capable of what Tab can do, how it can mold men and women, young children, to follow after Jesus with all their hearts and with all their souls. That's what Tab is. That's what this place needs to continue to be. And so that is my challenge for you. Don't shrink away from it. Don't run away from it, but embrace it. And for those of you here today, because I know as I prepared this message that there was a few people that God told me they're going to hear this and they're going to hear a go, like the green light. I say, this is your green light. Get going. God is saying, you've been hearing right. You've been hearing correctly. It's time to go. Friends, we are all called to this work of ministry. And if I don't see each other in this side of eternity, I know we'll see each other in the next. And I cannot wait to hear what God has for us in store.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. If you would like to listen to today's message again, there are many ways to do so. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on iTunes and other apps, or go to tabpres.org and tap on the graphic marked Sermons. If you prefer a CD copy, call us at 317-923-5458. That's 317-923-5458. Please mention today's date. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel, and at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
What good is faith?
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
Faith in God is a wonderful gift. At Tab, we desire to be a resource for those who want to grow deep and strong in their relationship with God through teaching, worship, and prayer. But we also know that faith does no one any good if it doesn't help them to become more Christ-like by engaging and serving our neighbors, the community, and the world. Tab has a long history of putting hands and feet to faith through active service and ministry, just as Jesus did. If you'd like to learn more about having an active faith, stop on by or visit us at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.